It's been a great weekend. Have you done anything fun? Have you done anything scary? Have you done anything bigger than you? Have you done anything that made you question something? God. You know, one of the things that we know as church people, we know that God is good, right? God is good. It's simply good church theology. It's the nail on which we hang our lives. God is good. But what do we think about God? What do we think about God when a hurricane destroys an entire community? Or an angry man with gun kills dozens of innocent people? Or a really good person suddenly gets sick and dies? Or a pandemic ravages the globe? Do we still boast about God's goodness? Do we still praise his name? Or do we wonder? Is God on vacation? Has God lost control? Is God smaller than we thought, or perhaps not as good as we hoped? What happens in our minds and in our hearts when our idea of God is good? It just doesn't match with the circumstances that we find ourselves wallowing in, that aren't as good as we want them to be, and perhaps could have been prevented by a big, good God. In 1 Samuel, we read this rather odd story of David. He had been serving, and now he found himself being chased around by crazy King Saul, who was jealous of David's successes, and he was looking to kill off his competition. Listen to the account. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman. That is, he disguised his good sense, making marks on the doors of the gate and allowing saliva to run down in his beard. And Achish said to his servants, 'Look at that man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring me this fellow to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?'" David had done nothing wrong. He was simply trying to be the best soldier in his king's army. He was just trying to serve and honor his king, King Saul. But suddenly he was the bad guy. And now he was running for his life. And he was finally forced to move in among the enemy of his people just to save his own life. And that kind of backfired because he was recognized. He got caught, but with some good acting skills, acting like an insane man, a madman. It worked. It saved his life. He was literally chased away. And when we turn to David's diary, excerpts in the Psalms, we find that he had been pondering this later in life, and he wrote down some words that perhaps captured this particular scene. And what he thought about God, what he had learned about God, that God is good, that God is good all the time. Psalm 34, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Some people might think it's their favorite psalm. In our Bibles, we read this sentence at the top. It reads of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. What this statement is telling us is that the words of this psalm, they've been identified as being attached to David's escape from King Achish. Now, there's a problem here, and you might catch it pretty quickly if you're paying attention. They're both A names, but the preface to the psalm talks about Abimelech, And the psalm talks about Achish. And all the scholars say that the psalm is about Achish, the one we read about in 1 Samuel. I'm just going to step over here and make a statement for you. I have no clue what's going on there, so just so you know. But I'm going to go with the scholars. It's okay. And that somehow Abimelech got in there, but I don't know. One of you might be smarter than me. So we're just going to let that go. It doesn't affect the psalm. But I wanted you to notice that, because if I didn't mention it, one or four of you would catch me afterward and said, did you notice that was there? So we'll just do that. But the psalm begins with an invocation, kind of like a church service, an invocation, call to worship. Verse 1, I will extol, or I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, that is, the words of his mouth, will always be on David's lips. I will glory or boast about the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Beautiful, beautiful words. But there's words in here that kind of mess with me a little bit. Words like always and all the time and without exception. These words, these phrases, I personally generally try to avoid. And I cringe when I'm watching a movie and the hero says something like, I will always be there for you. I will always defend you. But what if he can't? What if he can't? What if the bad guy wins? And they do sometimes. And yet, in this psalm, David is boasting, I will, and I will always. I will always praise God. His name will be my joy, and others will hear about the good of God from me. Now, what's David doing here? And I had to play with that. What is he doing here? He's making these extravagant statements. Many of us might not. Always? What if there's an exception? But what he's doing, David is describing behavior that is, get this, that is contrary to the circumstances. Behavior that is based on belief, a belief that is bigger than the moment. And so as David was thinking about those moments where he was being chased, his life was on the line, he could only think that God is good. God is good. He announced words of praise about God that really didn't have anything to do with his circumstances. Because regardless of what was going on around him, God is still good. Verse 3, he has an invitation. He has an invocation. Now he has an invitation for us. Glorify, you, me, glorify, make large. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt. Let us lift up. Let us lift up his name together. Isn't that what we do Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock? We gather together to make large God and to lift up his name, because when we share our voices, we magnify God is good. Recently, though, I had one of those moments. One of those moments where always and every time they didn't work for me. I watched a good friend die. He was laying right there, and I watched him die. He left a wife and a family. I was glad he wasn't suffering anymore. But I was kind of ticked. I was ticked at God. He wasn't old. Why him? Why now? Why all of this? And I know, it probably sounds pretty selfish, because it was about me. I was ticked. But David's invitation here, it mocked me. To be ticked at God. Praise God when you're ticked at him? Apparently that's not a bad thing to do. Might actually be a good thing to do. And so David, in the midst of his struggles, in the midst of his being chased around, invites us to praise God in the tough times. Because praising God in the tough times is a reminder. It's actually a dress rehearsal. We're offering what we know in the good times. Because when it's sunshine on our picnic, God is good. But when it's raining and thundering and the mud is up to our knees on our picnic, God is still good. And David's modeling that for us. It helps us. It prepares us to endure without our faith being shaken in the moments when life isn't as good as we think it ought to be. You might ask the question, why? Well, it's because God is good. His character is not based on anything other than himself. God is good. Is it raining? God is good. Is it a drought? God is good. My friend died? God is good. The circumstances should not drive our theology. God is our theology. Verse 4, David, this is, David's going to reflect here for these next couple of verses. This is actually his testimony. I sought the Lord. Now, when I first read that, I was thinking, did he lose him? Could he not find him? So I chased around, and that word sought is not the word we use when we're trying to find our keys, when we're already 2 minutes late to leave for work. It's not what we're watching when we see a parent frantic at the mall because their child had wandered off. It's not that kind of seeking. But it's seeking the Lord. It's approaching the Lord. It's lifting words of prayer or praise to the Lord or tuning in our attention to the Lord. David said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And this poor man, David's talking about himself, or less cool could put his name there, or you could put your name there. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around like a fortress, like a fence, like a hedge against the enemy. He is our defender, and he defends those who fear him, and he delivers them. God is good. God is good. That was David's experience. God answers prayer. God delivers the afflicted. God grants joy in the midst of crisis and trials. And God lifts people up out of their troubles. Or as he says in another place, God comes up underneath us and helps us carry our burdens until we're relieved of them. According to David, the warrior, God is the warrior, the ultimate warrior. He's not just a warrior, he is a safe fortress for those who fear him, those who trust in him. And here, David is modeling for us a healthy approach to life, responding with what we know, while living in a moment or an experience that could potentially blind us to the truth that we know. God is good. God is good, not just when life is as we want it to be. God is good. And then starting in verse 8, David offers some proverbial instructions. Now, we know that a proverb is not necessarily a promise. It's a statement of what usually happens. You touch a hot stove, you get burned. You run a red light, you might get a ticket, proverbially speaking. And so David writes, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And so David, because of his experience, he's going to give us some advice. He invites us, he invites you, he invites me to trust God, to surrender ourselves into his care. Trusting that he has our back, that he's got our best interest in mind. And as I read these challenging words, as we read them together, we ought to be remembering the circumstances wherein David wrote these. He had been fleeing for his life. He had literally leaped from the frying pan into the fire. And yet his voice was saying, his heart was singing, God is good. Bob this morning shared about persecuted Christians. Some of these Christians are in countries where the church is blossoming in ways we can't even imagine. And their words are, God is good. God is good. And we whine and complain because we're soft. David's suggesting that perhaps some of our softness goes away when we realize our fragile nature is surrounded by God who is good. That's a mantra for daily life. God is good. Now, how did David do this? What was his secret? This is beautiful here. This is the gist of where we're going this morning. David studied God in the undistracted moments of life, and he carried what he knew into every other moment. When life was good, David studied God so that he would know what he knew about God, so that when life fell apart around him, he would remember what he knew, that God is good. And so whether he was enjoying safety in his family's home, whether he was enjoying safety in his fortress, whether he was enjoying safety surrounded by his men, or whether he was in danger of his life because he was alone in the enemy's camp, God is good. God is good. Sadly, too many of us, we measure God in the moments of life, good or not so good, because he doesn't measure up to our ideals. And sometimes when we measure God, he doesn't measure up. He is found lacking. My friends, not a good practice. Because in those moments where we really need to believe, we've let cracks in the foundation of our faith. And David's modeling this mantra, God is good. Say that with me. God is good. Say it again. God is good. Doesn't it feel good coming out of your mouth? And hearing all the voices around you, doesn't it encourage you? These are the moments where we treasure that, where we store that truth up in our hearts. Say it again. God is good. But there seems to be a catch. Verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Don't sin. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. To experience that God is good, even when life seems otherwise, we need a relationship with God. We need, as Christians, this side of the cross, we need a vital, living relationship with the one who died and rose, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is good. Unselfish, uncaused love. He just loves. God is good. God is good. We also need to keep a short list of unconfessed sins. Because apparently, according to David, God can't look at that. A short list of sins. We ought to have a lifestyle that reflects the character of God. And the more we hang out with God in the good times, in the bad times, in all the times in between, he rubs off on us. And we begin to radiate his character. And then people see us, they hear us, they watch us, and they start to wonder, maybe God is good. It's called witness, evangelism. David says we ought to have a lifestyle that rejects sinful ways. Sometimes it's not enough just to not sin. Sometimes we have to rebel against the sin. God is good. God is good. Now, most of the time, what David is basically saying is that we see what we want to see. We see what we've wired ourselves to see. There's a lot of us, too often, are blind to God. Blind to God in our daily lives, and all we can see is the negative side, and that's where this idea comes out. Maybe God isn't as good. Maybe he's not as powerful. But when our eyes are trained on God, they've been enlivened by God. Regardless of what's going on around us, we know God is good. And so we try to figure out, how is he going to look good in this context? what will come out of this that will glorify him that might not have happened otherwise. One might actually say that the one without God or the one with an incomplete understanding of God often fails to see God nearby. And it's not because God is not nearby. It's that they're not attuned to be able to see God clearly because their own life has clouded their eyes. Their lack of faith or their small picture of God leaves them unable to see beyond the circumstances that are somewhat distressing or painful or costly or unnerving. The distraction blinds them, muffles God's voice. But the faithful are able to look through the fog and they see the light. God is good. God is good. And again, in verse 17, more of these extravagant words, the ones that make me uncomfortable. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the broken heart and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Extravagant words. David's able to make these statements because in the good moments, he knows what he knows, and in the bad moments, he knows what he knows because he's rehearsed that. And he doesn't measure God's goodness based on the circumstances that life has tossed at him. These are extravagant claims because we know they don't always play out in daily life. They just don't. And sometimes we cry out and nothing happens, or we don't see what happens. And we wonder, why bother? Maybe I don't need this faith thing. Maybe God doesn't need to be in my life, or I don't need to be in his life. But we know better, don't we? Yeah, we know better. And we know David, who offered these extravagant words, we know he knew better. You see, he sinned, and it cost his people thousands of lives. He bore sin that he hated, and he felt as if God was crushing him. He lost battles, and his friends died in those battles. His own family fell apart right before his eyes, and he knew someday he was going to die. And in all of that, God is good. I believe there's a direct correspondence between the cries and the prayers of the troubled who have faith and God's response. God hears. God surrounds them with himself. And he cares for them in the way that he thinks best. A note, God does not always deliver immediately or in the moment. I believe sometimes God lets us grow through tough times. We don't get to make that call. We're not that wise. But God is good. God is wise. And if he lets us go through the hard times, it's because he knows what's best for our souls, for our lives. God does rescue. He does lift up. He does redeem, if not in the exact moment, at least by the end. David was able to see beyond right now, and he invites you and me to look beyond the right nows that trouble us. God is good here and now and always, ultimately. God is good. Listen to the end of the psalm, verse 19. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned, and the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Again, extravagant claims, but these are cushioned by his life experiences. He's not offering platitudes. He's offering that which he realized as he walked with God through the ugliness of life. God does rescue. God is good. But it is also possible that you and I sometimes need to see beyond the moment. Now listen closely. This is important. God is good is a biblical truth. But this truth does not minimize the pain of our experiences that don't seem to reflect in the moment that God is good. We might not see in the moment that truth, but it does not minimize the truth. God is good. God is good. And so we should never measure God in light of the pain of any moment wherein, up to our expectations, God still is good, even if our expectations don't parallel what we know in the good moments. God is good. So let us review the truths we know. God is good. Amen? And sometimes life in this fallen, broken world do not feel safe or good or enjoyable. Amen? And sometimes when life is not as we desire it to be, we forget what we know, that we know that God is good. Right? Yeah. And so I ask, as I did when we began, was God not good when the hurricane destroyed an entire neighborhood, a community? Was God not good when the angry man with guns shot lots of innocent people? Was God not good when a really good person suddenly got sick and died? Was God not good when a pandemic ravaged the globe? Of course he was good. God is good. He cannot change his nature, and circumstances do not change his nature. But our relationship with God should also not be changed because the circumstances in the moment do not reflect. Pray with me, please. Father, we know that you are good, good all the time. But our eyes often see, our hearts often want to measure, and you come up short. At least in our eyes, in our hearts, in our minds. And I pray that you would help us learn by rehearsing in the good times what we know. God is good. You are good all the time. So teach us to see that, to know that, to live that in those moments where life just doesn't fit that. Bless us as we surrender our hearts, what we know, to what you've revealed of yourself. You are good all the time. Amen.